Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
It's built on the other one. You don't leave one to go to the next one up. This is all about you know, we say whom the Son has set free is free. But this is what free looks like. So we obviously start our foundation starts with we make prayer walking a part of who we are. You go to the mall, you go to the college campuses. You know, if we say that prayer is powerful, then our lifestyle will prove that. Amen? Let me say that again. If we say prayer is powerful, our lifestyle will prove that. We won't say prayer is powerful on Sundays, but then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's nowhere to be found. So if we believe it's powerful, then we actually prove that by our lifestyle, and that is we'll go to the public places and we'll walk and we'll pray for the people that are there. Go to the college campuses, go to the community colleges and walk around and pray for the students in the classrooms, that God opens the eyes of their understanding, that He brings them into the fullness of who they are and who they they'll recognize who they were created to be, and He'll bring them into their giftings and their callings that He's placed on their lives from before the foundation of the world. There's so many things you can do. If you run out of things to pray for, you can pray out of your spirit, and you know you're praying exactly what's in the mind of Father. And then you move from there to, how many know praying is great, but if you never engage anybody else, then what are we doing? So we start with our prayer life, and we develop and we move up to the initiating ongoing conversations with people. And this is not going up to somebody and doing this. How's it going?
Hey, how you doing?
Good. That's not an ongoing conversation. An ongoing conversation is, if this is a place that's hard for you, then this would be where you want to press into. But maybe this is a piece of cake. So then maybe the next level is where you want to press into, which is bring an encouraging word into somebody's life. Well, I've never done that. Well, then that's probably the level you want to press into. But what if that's no problem for you? Then what about bringing God into your conversations with your strangers out in public places? Maybe that's something that you're not comfortable in doing. Then that's where you would start and press into. See, all the other ones, you've continued to do all these things. You develop these into your life. You go to the level that is a challenge for you, that pushes back. Everybody know what I mean when I say pushes back? Yeah. How many know darkness presses? They like to push. They're pushy. How many know we can be pushy too? So if this is the area where you would start, because this makes you feel very uncomfortable, then you push into this and you develop this in your life on a daily basis until it becomes no longer uncomfortable. So then what's the next level? Well, it's no big deal for me. I'll bring God into conversations all day long. But what if my pressure point is speaking prophetic? You know, you could even expand the God level to even bringing up Jesus into. What if that's something you're uncomfortable with? Well, then you develop in doing that until it becomes no longer uncomfortable. See, what are you doing? You're developing on getting truly free, not just free on Sundays. Amen. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free on Sundays. Is that what He said? No. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, free indeed means you're living in all of these areas. And it's no big deal. Isn't it amazing? We've always talked about being free indeed, but we're really not. So we've conned our conscience. Jesus has paid for a whole lot higher level of freedom for you than what you're currently experiencing. So what if bringing God and bringing Jesus into conversations is no big deal for you? Well, have you ever given a prophetic word to somebody in a public place? Maybe that's what you need to press into. Expect God to give you specific things about people you're talking to on a daily basis. And you step into those things and you develop in those things until they become no big deal for you and they become a part of who you are. So then what if praying for individuals in public places is hard for you? Well, then you press into that. You see how this goes. So you work on developing all of these areas, layered into your life until they become who you are, and then you've come to a place where you override apprehension fairly commonly because it's going to show up. And then it becomes a normal part of your life, and then finally you've reached the very top where you actually have what I call detox, and that is basically what Paul said in Galatians. I've been circumcised from the world. The world has zero influence. The world system, the powers of the world system have zero influence in my life. That's where we're headed. If you're on the top of that, then you truly can say, the Son has set me free. This is all about discovering Him in 2017. Amen? Sorry for the abrupt stop. February 12th, 6 o'clock. I promise you, if you come here expecting something, I promise you the Spirit of God will deposit some things in you that He so wants to have in your life. I've talked about this a couple of weeks ago about moving in from February on and really on purpose beginning to develop in some of these things. And I asked everyone, if I sent you an MP3 every month, would you be willing to listen to that one MP3 repeatedly the entire month? And I'm asking that again. If I sent you an MP3... one every month, would you be willing to listen to that MP3 repeatedly for the entire month? You say, why are you asking that? Because it's easy, it's very tempting to listen to it, say, yeah, I got it, and go on to the next one. But I promise you, if you'll do what I ask you to do, listen to one MP3 that I send you, over and over and over and over. What does that mean? That means when you get in your car, you're turning it on. When you come home from work, you're turning it on. When you have free time, when you're in the shower, you turn it on. You're listening to it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you say, well, I've heard it 3 times. I've already heard it. No, you haven't. It's not about hearing it. It's about it becoming you. See, we miss that part. We think that just listening is listening. That's why Pastor Shelby says, hey, go to the website, get the message, listen to the message over and over again. Because it's not about listening to it. It's not about hearing it. It's about, has it become you? When it becomes you, then you've arrived. Then you've done what you're supposed to do. We've made the mistake of thinking just because we listen to something that we can move on. And the challenge is it hasn't really become us. It hasn't rooted in us. So if I do that, let me ask you this again. I'm looking for hands. If I send you an MP3 starting February, will you be willing to listen to that one MP3 repeatedly the entire month? And then March, I send you a new one. And then April, I send you a new one. And then May, I send you a new one. How many are willing to do that? Okay. So all things considered, if we have those capabilities and you can listen to the CD or whatever, I mean, would you be willing to do that repeatedly for an entire month? We'll figure out the delivery system and all that stuff. We'll get that hashed out. So, okay. I'm going to talk about some things today that I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit's been really dealing with me on these things. And it's something that I really want the Holy Spirit to open your vantage point of heaven's perspective, because I understand in what I'm speaking about that I'm probably swimming upstream. And That is, when I teach you guys what the grace of God is, I realize that there are so many voices and so many versions and so many teachings on grace that I realize that I'm swimming upstream and trying to shift your vantage point to actually what Scripture is saying. But I need you to get this. The reason I say that is because everything in our Christian life literally hinges on whether you recognize, and when I mention the word grace, you go where I'm fixing to talk about today. We've taught about the grace of God before. We've taught about it many times before. But I understand, like Peter, I'm never going to stop putting your remembrance of the present truth, because I understand, even with me, it's every time I open His Word, I see another layer. I see another layer. I see another layer. So it's constantly. I've been looking at this thing since 2006. But every time I open His Word, Holy Spirit ties something else to it. And I'll submit to you. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm going to just say this to you folks again, in light of the fact that I understand that there are so many voices, especially in the tech age, where you have access to so many voices and so many messages and so many different versions and so many teachings on grace, that you can pretty much pick and choose whatever one you think you want. And I'm not saying, in saying what I'm saying, I am not saying this person's wrong or that person's wrong or any of that. I'm not living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I'm simply saying I'm living out from underneath the tree of life, and we got to look at Scripture. Because I believe that the challenges that we have in local churches, which is all in the context of authentic community, the challenges that we have in local churches all stem from bringing over an understanding of what grace is. If I could use this term, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but bringing over a basic evangelical understanding of what we've called grace. And we've brought it over into our understanding, our thought processes, and we've never examined it twice to see if it was actually scriptural. The reason we've done these things, and it's the reason why we've had so much strife and so much division. And you have these discussions in the body of Christ about, you know, whether somebody has, quote, hyper grace theology, or there's the mindset of, you know, we can do anything we want to because, you know, we're saved. And you know, and to me, those discussions are absolutely a waste of time. And I don't say that because from the typical thought process of understanding grace as something that is unmerited. I say it from the standpoint of that isn't even the conversation or the framework that we're supposed to be looking at. So if we remove the topic of grace, quote, the theology of grace, out and reseat it into where it actually belongs, all of those things that are causing divisions, all those discussions in the body of Christ that are causing divisions about, you know, and these man-made terms of, quote, hyper-grace, all that stuff just disintegrates and goes away. It's a non-issue, completely a non-issue. It doesn't exist. The discussion doesn't exist. But it's all because of the fact that we brought over a thought process about what grace is. We've adopted it. We've never questioned it. And the fact is, you can read every single verse with that thought process, as you've probably done over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and you don't even question because it fits. The problem is, it's so unscriptural that you can't even. It's not even. It'll be crazy when you see it. It'll be crazy. You're like, how in the world did I not see this? So, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the reason we're going to go through this is because I want to because the Spirit of God wants to link something that's missing in our lifestyles and in our mindsets to the accurate seating, S-E-A-T-I-N-G, of what grace actually is. If we get that, then this is a given. But if we don't get this, it's the reason why everything is all messed up. If we get this, all the church mess goes away. Completely goes away. John chapter 1 verse 14 says this. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I've said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace." How many have read this verse? Okay. Typically, the typical thought process tied to this verse is what? That Jesus came so that He didn't hold your sins against you. Right? Have you ever noticed that this verse says that He was full of grace? Why does He need it? Okay. Notice this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, I believe it is. See if I'm right. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or make a decision by what his ears hear." Who is this speaking about? Jesus. Notice it says that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or what his, or make a decision by what his ears hear. It says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. John says he was full of grace and truth. How many know truth is a person? Who is truth? Holy Spirit. John brought it up in 1 John. So Isaiah 11 prophetically talks about Jesus, the man, that he was going to walk in the Spirit of God was going to rest upon him. John says he was full of grace. Notice Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of our times." Everybody say stability. "A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge." And it says the fear of the Lord is his treasure. My question to you is this. If we define grace how it's always defined. And folks, I'm telling you, you can't go 6 inches without it being defined from traditional thought process. You can't turn on a song and it mentions the word and it's not defined by traditional thought process. You can't even talk to another believer and it be defined anything different than traditional thought process. Which is something that if you talk to people about what grace is, they'll say it's something that is something that God has towards you that is not deserved. Something that God has towards you that's unearned and not deserved. Problem. Why are we letting a dead man define what grace is?
Meaning our flesh being dead.
your old man. Your old man's gone. Colossians says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. If you've died, the old guy doesn't exist anymore. Why do we keep talking about something that's not deserved when that person's gone? It has nothing to do with it. But you're right. Absolutely right. Yeah. See, this scripture is telling us that the new man is the focal point. The new man, there's nothing undeserved. Hello? Notice this scripture. I believe this is in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 3-5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Question. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, for we have become united with him. Is he dead? No. Talk about it all the time. We've been united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Has he been resurrected? Are you tied to his resurrection? So as he is, so are you? Then why are we talking about something that's undeserved? That's a non-issue. Isn't it? If we're talking about the new man, which you are, or the new woman, if we're talking about that, what does deserving or undeserving have to do with anything?
That's changing your thinking. That's how you think about it.
Yep. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Is this a possibility or a statement of fact? Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that means the influence of it too. So why in the world do we continually frame the theological subject of grace in the light of something that God has toward you that you don't deserve? If that guy is dead and gone. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. I better say once and for all. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. He died to sin once and for all. Now, is your life tied to his? Are you in the kingdom of life? Then you've died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, that's present tense continuously, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be in the process. Is that what it says? No, it says, consider yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, if you're alive to God, and he is your reality, and he is the one who's speaking into your life, he's not telling you, he's not framing to you that the grace of God is in the framework of something that you were given that you didn't deserve. Because that guy's dead.
Right.
That guy doesn't exist. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, well, before I jump over there, after his death, he presented himself alive to them. This is jumping over to Acts. In many different settings over a period of 40 days, in face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. Do you suppose that anything that Paul wrote in Romans about the old guy being dead and the new guy is alive unto God and that's the reality now, do you think that he mentioned any of that in his conversation to them about the kingdom of God? They just experienced a new birth. That's a brand new deal. They weren't that way when they walked with him. Were they? So do you suppose that any of the conversation, the 40 days that he talked to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God, that any of that had to do with the old guy being dead, the new guy is alive unto God, and old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5, all things have become new? You see how fragmented our theology is? It's all in our Bibles, but we never put one and one and one and one and one and one together. Again, I ask the question, why do we insist on defining grace from the perspective of a dead, non-existing man or person? Because that's what we're taught. Exactly. Exactly. Did you know that Jesus in the book of Acts told you what the gospel of grace was? See, the Holy Spirit needs this to be such a reality to you that when you hear the phrase, the gospel of grace, you don't go in your mind to what you typically go in your mind to. Well, it's something that He did for me that I don't deserve. He needs you to go to where heaven goes to when heaven talks about the grace of God. Now, if you want to talk about things that you know He did for you that you don't deserve, then what you're really talking about is the mercy of God, and that's true. We don't need two words to describe the same thing. I'm going to say that again. We don't need two words to describe the same thing. Notice what He says in the book of Acts. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God, and He says, but to you, because they went off on this thing. They went off on this tangent. But Lord, is this when the God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking like natural people. And He said, look, that's not for you to know the times and the seasons that are set by My Father. He said, but, everybody say but. That means everything else I'm getting ready to say is more important than what you just said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You don't even need to go any farther at all to recognize that Jesus just defined what grace is. Right there. How many know that's in your Bible? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, you notice in the prophetic words in Isaiah chapter 3 and chapter 33, it talked about prophetically the man. Jesus is going to walk under the mantle. The Holy Spirit was going to be upon Him. John said He was full of grace. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Would you agree with that? So when prophetically it was describing the man Jesus walking with the Holy Spirit upon Him, and John describes it as He was full of grace, then obviously the presence of God would have to be something that's tied with the grace of God, right? The subject, the teaching, the understanding of what the grace of God is. This verse right here, Jesus explains, He spent 40 days talking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, of which you can guarantee He talked to them about the new man versus the old. That was perfect. And then He goes on to say, stay in Jerusalem and don't go anywhere. You're going to receive power with the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You'll be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even into the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember what it said in Acts 10:38. Again, it tells you what the grace of God is. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, this is Peter speaking, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and power. And He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because He was full of grace. What's the next phrase? Is that not describing to you the grace of God? See, here's the thing. This is why I say, if we... And guys, I'm telling you, if you... We've had so much layer after layer after layer after layer. It comes through the songs, it comes through most of the books, it comes through everything, that all basically talk about the grace of God, not as the grace of God, but as the mercy of God. The world does need to know about the mercy of God. But let's not call it grace, because that's not what it is. In fact, if you read the writings of Paul, you'll find that He talks about the grace of God, something that he discovered once he was already in Christ Jesus, not before. Chapter 5 of Romans. He puts you into this grace in which you stand. And in some of his writings to Timothy, he talked about the grace of God that he discovered in Christ Jesus. Not before, in. Why? Because the grace of God is speaking about the presence of the Spirit of God on a man and the empowerment that follows. That's the grace of God. Now, watch this. When you seat grace into its proper setting, in its proper environment, and you develop this understanding and this awareness of God in your life, that He's an ever-present presence, how much stuff goes away in your life? Let's not talk about you. Let's talk about anybody else. If people have a developed awareness of the ever-present presence of Him in their life, do they walk around in their natural man and just do what they want, sin, do whatever, live crazy, say stupid things to people, shack up, whatever? Do they do all those things? Do they? Not if they have an awareness of His ever-present presence. That's why John said in 1 John, if you're born of Him and you're being fathered by Him, you don't sin. We didn't know that, so we turned 1 John into all kind of crazy book, saying stuff He's not saying. But He's simply saying, He's talking about the ever-present presence that He's come to know. And He tells you the very first part of that letter, I'm telling you all these things, but I want you, because I want you to have the same level of joy and fellowship that I have. So last week when we talked about the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're literally talking about something that literally is connected, almost part and parcel to an accurate understanding of the grace of God being the presence of Him and the power that follows that. So this is what I'm saying. So if we reseat grace into its accurate setting, and when we say the grace of God, we immediately think and understand that we're speaking about the presence of Him and the power that accompanies that. Does the argument of the grace of God means I can do anything I want to, does it go away? Yes, it absolutely does. Because it's a non-issue. Because if you're spending time with Him, in fellowship with Him, and you're cultivating an ever-present awareness of His presence in your life, you don't want to do that stuff. Because His Spirit doesn't reproduce those desires in you. His Spirit produces a desire to draw and press into His heart. And everywhere you go, every breath you take, everything you say, you're aware of His presence in your life. And this is how you live your life. So that becomes a non-issue. So does the issue that causes strife and division in the body, that somebody goes and labels something hyper-grace. There is no such thing as hyper-presence. Can we have too much of His presence? Can we have too much of His power that accompanies His presence? No. So that whole thing goes away. So now all of a sudden the strife and the division in the body of Christ that was there because something was set in the wrong setting, all of a sudden that goes away. Now guess what else comes when you start talking about people, His people developing in an ever-present awareness of His presence and living life accordingly. Did you notice that in Isaiah chapter 11, when it talked about Jesus, that it said, In Isaiah 11, it said they described him that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. He would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did you notice that that was there? He mentioned the fear of the Lord. And then you go to Isaiah 33, and what does it do? It brings it up again. It says, he will be the stability of our times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Notice what it says over here in Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. It says, he appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And notice what was told to the judges. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is where? Who is with you. Notice he's not out in heaven someplace. He's in their midst. See, part of the challenge when we have allowed the thought process that grace is something that God has towards you, that still keeps Father seated out there. That still keeps the reality of where God is out there. It doesn't put God right here, right now. So therefore, if you have a low consciousness of the presence of Him, because God is out there, He's in heaven someplace, then your thought process is more rooted in natural references, which means you order your life according to natural things, and you're just not used to Him being right here, right now. Now you understand why it's so important for us to take grace in our understanding, in our thought process, and when it is mentioned, what you understand it to be talking about is the presence of Him. Jesus walked around with the presence of Him. He went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. He was full of grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus. So it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, so then it says in verse 6, consider what you're doing. The Lord is with you. Imagine if we had that understanding of what grace is. See, if you understand that the grace of God is the presence of Him with you right now, then I can act all kind of stupid because it doesn't make me, I don't think about it, I can do it. Yeah, you can do it, but you don't want to because your awareness of Him is so strong that you don't want to. Do you? Let me ask you, this is the most amazing thing. When I married my wife, she said something to me that I just couldn't relate to. She said, I had such a fantastic relationship with my mom and dad that I just didn't want to hurt them. Herein lies the problem with why it's just not okay to define grace from a natural perspective. Because it does not fortify in you a fellowship with Him that is so strong it is absolutely unbreakable. And you just don't want to do anything to hurt His heart. Now granted, I understand that because He is love, He's not hurtable. But you still don't want to do anything to set anything between you and Him. Even if it's just between your ears. Amen? Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 19. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Why? Because He's with you. He's in your midst. So we understand immediately that the reality of the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, I'll tell you frankly, folks, it's pretty much missing, completely non-existent in the body of Christ. Is it possible The reason the reverence of the Lord is really missing in the body of Christ, and I can't make a broad brush and say every single place, everywhere. I'm just saying in generalities. I'm speaking in generalities, so don't go over in the ditch and say, well, you can't say that about. Okay, I'm saying in generalities. The reason, why the reverence of the Lord is missing is because grace was misdefined from the beginning. Because it was never an understanding with us that He's in our midst. Even though it's in your Bible, time after time after time after time after time after time. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, same deal for them. That's why I say the grace of God was not it's not a New Testament concept, folks. It's a Bible concept. He told them, because the Spirit of the Lord is with you, among you, make sure you're thinking accurately, making decisions accurately, and make sure above all that you have, verse 9, then He charged them saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Remember when I told you that if we reseat grace into its proper foundation and setting, that it eliminates all the goofy mess in the church. Notice the very first things that He mentions that are connected with the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is faithfulness and doing things wholeheartedly. What are the two things that are seen to be missing on a broad spectrum in the body of Christ because of the stupidity of what we've said grace is? No faithfulness, and everybody does things not with a whole heart. Your yes doesn't mean yes. It means if I feel like it in the moment. This is why Paul, everything I'm saying, you can go to Paul's writings and you're remembering what he said. Why he said it. Because he knew what the grace of God was. So notice what it says here, that the fear of the Lord does. So the grace of God is an understanding that the presence of Him, it's the presence of Him ever present with you and the power that follows that. And then because of that, tied to that very closely is a reverence for Him. Because if you've cultivated in your life an ever-present awareness of His presence, then obviously it's something that you reverence and you have a reverence for Him. Even though it's impossible to hurt Him, you don't want to. Right? Because you value that fellowship. Sinning is not, missing the mark is not about, it's not about hurting Him. It's about putting something in your conscience that drives a wedge between you and Him, and then you pull the old man thing and run away. He didn't go anywhere. He's still there. But you pull the old man, you pull the old Adam routine and you ran. Now, notice all these things are in. I said this. When we have a living understanding of what grace is from heaven's vantage point, all the church mess goes away. It does. There's no foothold for strife. There's no foothold for division in the body because all that stuff's a man-made, fabricated issue and it all goes away. I'm telling you, folks, if you'll read 1 John from this perspective, that what he's talking about in 1 John, he's literally talking about this very thing we're talking about. He says, this is eternal life, that you know and have intimate interaction with Him. And what that produces. It produces that. It doesn't produce that. Notice in Acts chapter 2, foundational environment for the first century church, authentic community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another. Do you see any faithfulness here? Do you see any wholeheartedness here? Did you know that this verse explains why that's there? We just read it in 2 Chronicles. Sharing communion, coming together regularly for prayer. Why? A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. What is that? That's a reverence for Him. A reverence for Him always produces those qualities in us. Verse 47. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And notice what the Lord did. Let's read it together. Ready? Read. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily. Why? Because he had something to add to. Because the environment of authentic community, number one, has to be seated on the accurate understanding of what the grace of God is, which is his ever-present presence in amongst you, with you all the time. And because of that, and because of you spending time with him, you're cultivating this, strengthening this fellowship so that you've come to the place where it's so real to you that you have a reverence for the Lord all the time. And because you have a reverence for the Lord, it affects how you interact with other people. It affects what you say out of your mouth. It affects everything about you. But it all comes from an understanding of what grace really is. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Passion Translation. After this, the church of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced a season of peace. The congregations grew larger and larger with the believers, being what? Empowered and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Is that grace? Is that grace? It absolutely is. They worshiped God in, what was the result of that? In wonder and awe, walked in the fear of the Lord. Notice what Proverbs says in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. The Passion Translation says this: by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Why do you think the book of Acts said they had favor with God? They had favor with all with everyone around them. Bingo. Do you think there'll come a place when we actually can put pressure on scriptures and walk out as if they're so? The common thought process with the world is, oh, it's so big, it's so bad, it's so mean, things are getting worse and worse. But doesn't the word say that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? That's not talking about he gets more tolerant. It means it doesn't matter how bad it gets in the world, how dark it gets in the world, it'll never get as big as his presence and as powerful as his power. Period. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. How then does a man gain the essence of wisdom? We cross the threshold of true knowledge when we live in complete awe and adoration of God. If you want to have an increase of revelation knowledge flowing into your life, cultivate a reverence for him that's built on the accurate foundation that the grace of God is the presence of him and the power that accompanies it. Proverbs chapter 9, verses... I mean, Proverbs is full of it, guys. It's, well, not, you know, not in a bad way, in a good way. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. The starting point, everybody say the starting point, for acquiring wisdom, you could say revelation knowledge, is to be consumed with awe as you worship Jehovah God, to receive the revelation of the Holy One. You must come to the one who has living understanding. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The source of revelation knowledge is found where? As you fall down and surrender before the Lord. That's a reverence for him. What would happen if local churches all over any particular city, that this truth exploded on the inside of them and they realized that everywhere I am, he is. He's the most amazing person, and I have absolutely unlimited access to his person, his presence, and the power that accompanies that everywhere I am. What would happen in a city? It would transform it. Proverbs 16. You can avoid evil through surrendered worship and the fear of God. For the power of his faithful love, look at this. The power of his faithful love removes sin's guilt and grip over you. John talks about this a lot in 1 John. When he said, like we said last week, we love because he first loved us. That's not a theological statement, folks. That's a statement that's coming from a man who's learned how to live in his private life in the presence of him as the biggest reality of his life. The same one who said, I've come to know and believe the love that God has for you, for me. He's saying the same thing as Proverbs 16. Through a surrendered worship and the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the power of His faithful love removes sin's guilt and grip over you. Do you understand the magnitude of what this verse is saying to us? I made this statement last week that if we don't recognize that our outward life and our thought processes and how we continue, where we go, where's our go-to? Where's our go-to when we're talking about God? See, this is the challenge. When we define grace as something that is something we don't deserve, where are you really rooted? You're really rooted in all your failure. Right? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? All your failure. So we've defined grace as something that helps us deal with our failure. Problem, that guy's dead. That's not heaven's vantage point. Father doesn't see you in your failure. Does he? I mean, you could probably give me 7 or 8 verses that tell you that. Then why do we persist in adopting that mentality? We have such fractured theology. In one department we say this, but in another department we say something else. They don't gel. When you realize that what John is speaking of in 1 John and what Proverbs is speaking about here is literally the result of you cultivating a fellowship with Him so close, so tight-knit, that nothing else has the freedom to wedge itself between you and Him and speak and start yapping in your ear to affect how you respond to Him. Because if you spend time with Him, what He's telling you is who you are with your life hidden in Him. That's what He's telling you. There's no fear in that. There's no failure in that. There's no depression in that. There's no slump your shoulders and fall on the floor in that. There's none of that. You know why? Because He's not talking about that. This verse says that the power of His faithful love will remove sin's guilt and grip over you. So John simply put this verse in the setting of the new covenant and said, if you'll spend time with Him, you'll just love people because you've been so washed with His love that you are truly free. Psalms 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is what? The fear of the Lord is which means what? Which means when you develop a fellowship with Him, because the biggest thing in your life, the biggest reality in your life is the grace of God is the presence of Him. You walk under the mantle of the presence of Him. And what follows the presence of Him is the working of His power. That is in your life, your time with Him strengthens that, fortifies that, develops that, causes that to be the biggest reality in your life. You're not thinking about all the times that you've let anybody down, let Him down, failed Him. Folks, the reality of what your New Testament teaches you is this. If those are the biggest things on your mind, then you got way too many things speaking to you between you and Him. Because He's not telling you that. Because this verse is simply saying when we walk in a reverence for Him, it causes us and keeps us in a place of being clean. If you're clean, are you talking about the letdowns, the failures, the this, the that, the whatever. Are you talking about any of that? No. You know why? Paul said it too. He stood in the midst of all of the Sanhedrin and said, my conscience is 100% clean. Didn't like that one. Spirit of religion didn't like that one. He's trying to, you got to understand, darkness is trying to shackle you with all kinds of blame, shame, and guilt all your whole life, because that's how you steer somebody. But when Jesus said and did what he did, when he was resurrected and your life is hidden in him, and when he died, you died, when he was resurrected, you were resurrected, and you were resurrected to the new man, so your biggest reality is not anything that was the old man. That guy's totally gone. Your biggest reality is the presence of him that you walk under. You might as well bring Psalms 91 into that. And fortifying that relationship to the place where his love washes over you, to the place where that stuff doesn't even come up anymore. Notice Psalms 34. Man, I wish I had more time. Maybe we'll get into it next week. Because this is all Peter talked about in his letter of 1 Peter. You're going to see, here's what you can do. 1 Peter, when you read 1 Peter, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a man who understood that the grace of God was the presence of him and the power that accompanied it, and that it was ever present, and coupled with that, joined with that, part and parcel with that, was a reverence for him that is stronger than anything else. That's what 1 Peter, the whole entire letter of 1 Peter is all about. It's about the grace of God, but coupled with that understanding, of the accurate understanding of what grace is the reverence of the Lord. They go together, they're one. One is because of the other. The angel of the Lord encamped round about those who what? Y'all here today? The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who and rescued them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him or reverence him, there is no want. Isn't it interesting how we've taken all these verses and we've taken all the promise part out of it, but we removed the reverence of the Lord parts? We talk about the angel of the Lord encamped around about us and he rescues us. We talk about taking refuge in him. By the way, did you understand that taking refuge in him is literally talking about reverencing him? You make him be your shelter. Verses 10 and 11 says this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be any one of good things. Did you understand that when it talks about seeking the Lord, that's really talking about the reverence of the Lord? See, we're not talking about being afraid of him. We're talking about he's your go-to. He's your shelter. He's your stronghold. He's the biggest reality in your life. When you sit down anywhere, he's the biggest. It's like he sits right next to you. When you read your word, it's like he's sitting next to you and he's showing you things. And you're just cultivating a God consciousness, if I can use that word. You're cultivating a reality of his presence in your life that is stronger than any other reality that exists. It affects how you allow yourself to think about you. It affects how you allow yourself to think about other people. It affects everything about your life, because that is what the reverence of the Lord is. You go to him. You seek him. It says, verse 11, Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. If you go read 1 Peter, he quotes these verses in his letter. You cannot separate an accurate seating, S-E-A-T-I-N-G, of what grace is and the reverence of the Lord, they go together. Isn't it interesting that we misdefined it and this went away? And we have all the challenges we have with normal people, leaders doing stupid things. Well, that secretary looks pretty good. I think I'll go shack up with her. But wait, you're married. How do you do that? You do that because you don't have there's no presence of him strong enough in your life to say, you know what, I don't want that. I want him more than I want her. I want that. Why? Because this was misdefined. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
It's everywhere in your Bible. Verse 12 through 14, he who is a man who desires life and loves length of days, this is the part Peter quotes in his letter, that he may see, loves length of days that he may see good, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's the reverence of him. 2 Corinthians 5, we also have as our ambition, whether it's at home or absent with him, from him, to be pleasing to him. Everybody say the reverence of the Lord. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also to your conscience. Notice what's made manifest to God is not all your failures. Because his prayer is, what's manifest to God is manifest to you. So it's not two separate things. You don't get all your bad stuff and all of your failures in his presence, but in the people's presence, all the good stuff comes. He's talking about the same thing being manifest both places. He says, it's already manifest to God, but I need it to be manifest to you. Because they were questioning his credentials, questioning his motives, questioning where he was really coming from. 1 Peter 2, 17 through 19, we'll close with this. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. You notice what else changes? Isn't this amazing? This is what I mean. When you have an accurate seating of the grace of God, that it's the presence of him and the working of his power, and that presence is stronger to you than anything else, then you don't badmouth your leaders. You might as well say amen to that. Why? Because it's like the judges were told in Chronicles. He's right there in your midst. He's right there in your midst. See, all this stuff goes away. I mean, you go over to 1 Peter and he talks about husbands in the same way, love your wives. He's talking about that in the context of the true grace of God, which is the presence of him, the ever-present presence. If you have a God, strong God reality in your life, his presence in your life, then husbands, we're going to talk to our wives a certain way. Right? Notice what he says in this verse. I know I said it was done, but look at this verse. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, if I say honor, as a fellow heir of what? Now, is that something she doesn't deserve? No. She's a fellow heir of the presence of him, just like you are. And if you're both cultivating a strong God consciousness that he is ever-present presence with you and the power that accompanies that, then you're going to treat her with honor and vice versa. It goes back and forth. You'll notice in these verses, it's both ways. But it's all driven by an accurate understanding. This is the true grace of God. He ends his entire letter by saying it's able to cause you to stand, establish you, and strengthen you. This is the true grace of God. Stand strong in it. And we went and redefined it and changed it to something else. Everybody stand up. Imagine what life looks like with you cultivating such a strong, I'll say it like this, such a strong Holy Spirit presence in your life that his heart literally became your heart. And that means you didn't have a thought. You didn't allow any thought to stay in your thought process that violated how your Father, who is fathering you, fought. What would life be like for you? What would life be like when you had such a strong, you developed such a strong fellowship with Him and His presence that you began, that you saw things the way He saw things, including you, but then it spread to everybody around you. Then it began to control what came out of your mouth. Then it began to control what didn't come out of your mouth. Then it began to control how you interacted with people. It's no wonder Jesus said, I've called you and ordained you to bear fruit. Because you just would. Say that. Just say, I just would. I just would. Because people would be so drawn to the presence of Him in our lives, it would just be, because that's they created. He created them. Everything that is created by Him is drawn to Him. Folks, He needs you. He needs you to get an understanding scripturally of what His grace is. Let it explode on the inside of you and then work on putting pressure on that and developing your fellowship around Him with that reality. Because it literally will change how we conduct ourselves every place we are. It's not an accident that He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He was speaking of grace. It wasn't something, I don't even want to mention that anymore, because it just keeps He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It said the apostles, when they went out, He went with them. Every place you turn, my prayer for you, and I believe the Spirit of God's prayer for you, is that every time you open your Bible now, if you're willing, the Spirit of God to ingrain this understanding, this vantage point from heaven into your life, you'll read every verse in your New Testament completely different. Holy Spirit, I just thank You for Your teaching ministry. Father, I thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, given us the great teacher. Open the eyes of our understanding. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to think like You think and to think the thoughts that You think. That You would completely uproot and eradicate every trace of natural man thinking when it comes to the subject of Your grace. That it no longer is our go-to. It's no longer our default. It's no longer what we think. It's no longer how we read verses. It's no longer what we relate to. It's not any of that. Now our greatest joy is You, Your presence, spending time with You, cultivating that fellowship, that strength of that fellowship, and that awareness of You every place we are. And Father, I thank You that 2017 is a year that we get to discover You all over again. And then by the end of 2017, we'll realize that You really are an ever-present presence. And You've so built into our life a track record of that ever-present presence amongst ourselves and amongst people that it can never be challenged, it can never go away. And we just thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.